O Triune God, our worship of you, our thanksgiving, our glorification of you can never begin to equal, to match what you have done for us. And so in humility, recognizing the poverty of our worship and praise, we ask you to accept our humble thanks this evening, especially for the gift of Holy Communion. Grant, O Lord, that the words of our mouths, the meditations of our hearts, might be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Acknowledging that we stand in the presence of our holy God, we humble ourselves, and in true repentance, we confess our sins.
Thank you.
Jesus Christ has been punished for your sins. God the Father has placed upon his Son the iniquity of us all. By his authority and according to his command, I announce to you the divine decree of our God that all of your sins are forgiven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The seventh, the final portion of the history of the Passion of our Savior Jesus. And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and many women also were there, standing at a distance, looking on from afar, watching these things. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, and Joses, and Salome, the mother of Zebedee's sons. When Jesus was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him, and they had followed him from Galilee ministering to him. And there were many other women who had accompanied him from Galilee and came up with him to Jerusalem. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken. And again another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And after these things, when evening had come, because it was the day of the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, behold, there came a rich man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews. He was a good and just man, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. He was a prominent council member, but he had not consented to their counsel indeed. This man took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, that he might take it away. And Pilate marveled that he was already dead. And summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. And when he found out from the centurion, Pilate gave him permission, and commanded the body to be given to Joseph. Then Joseph bought fine linen and came and took the body of Jesus down. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and wrapped and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, Joseph's own new tomb that was hewn out of the rock, in which no one had yet been laid. Therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near, because the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary, the mother of Joses, sitting opposite the grave. They observed the tomb and where and how his body was laid. And Joseph rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and went away. And the women returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember, while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to him, "You have a guard. Go your way and make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Here ends our scripture reading. Please rise. From our hearts we confess, I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord. He has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood, and his innocent suffering and death. He did this that I should be his very own, live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in eternal righteousness, innocence, and joy, just as he has risen from death, lives and reigns in eternity. This is most certainly true. God grant to each of us the full measure of comfort, confidence, and assurance that he intends for us to receive through this amazing gift of Holy Communion. Amen. Throughout this Lenten season, we've been looking in windows. Our goal has been to learn more about our Savior's passion and about ourselves by individually examining different rooms, as it were, in the whole edifice or house that is Lent. We've seen some strange things, some disturbing things. With each room in the edifice, with each window that we look into, we have learned to look more closely, because what we appear to see at first glance, we come to learn, is never all that's there. We've learned to look more closely to actually see what it is that we're looking at. And so if you remember, we began by looking in a window, and there we saw what appeared to be hypocrites that have been dead 2,000 years, until we learned to look more closely and see our own faces among them. We looked in the next window, and we saw what our eyes told us was a simple lamp. And when we looked more closely, with the eyes of faith, we recognized that this lamp was God's symbol of prophecies, all of which have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In the next window, we saw incredible scenes of torture and brutality. It was nauseating. And that, as disturbing as it was not as disturbing as learning to look closer and to recognize that the brutality, the torture, the crucifixion was caused by us, our sins. We are the ones that caused his agony. In the next window, we saw scenes of apparent injustice. We looked, and with condescension, we saw with, again, just our human eyes, we saw others mistreating an innocent man. And again, in our natural arrogance, we condemn them for their injustice. And then we look closer and thank God that his justice isn't the same as our justice. Because if it were, we would spend eternity in hell. And we repented. Last week, we saw the apparent uncertainty in Jesus' own disciples, despite the fact that he had kept all of his promises. And there again, we recognized our own doubts. What we saw in every single window was how what we at first imagined, or we might superficially imagine to have been what Jesus came to pay, our sin debt, was immeasurably greater than what first meets our eyes, because we saw into those dark recesses of our hearts. So this evening we look in our seventh window, and again we're not quite sure what we're seeing, but it looks for all the world like a plate of bread and a cup of wine. The text that will educate our eyes this evening is found in Paul's letter, first letter to the church at Corinth, the 10th chapter, beginning with the 12th verse. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you might be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? This is God's word. Confident of God's authorship. Confident also that he will give us the blessings he longs for us to have also this evening. So we pray, sanctify us by the truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. One of the most important lessons that Christians need to learn, including you and I, is to doubt what we first see with our eyes, or what we think we're seeing with just our human intellect. To doubt what seems obvious to us only according to the flesh. And yet that's how we typically operate. Seeing is believing. Now I'm going to read you the first part of a section from Paul, who wrote to the church at Corinth and said this, and we're going to come back to this, but I want to read this first verse. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. See, the problem is the spirit of the world, as Paul termed it there, is all that the world has. They can't understand anything beyond their eyes, their human logic, their human reason. They cannot. They are incapable of it. And yet, to be clear, that's not just them. That's us too. That side of us that we know as the sinful flesh or old Adam. The sinful flesh in us is every bit as spiritually ignorant as the godless, because that side of us is godless. It is that brute beast that knows nothing but rebellion and seeks pleasure. It's incapable of anything spiritual. It would be like trying to explain quantum physics to a banana. It's just not going to happen. That side of us is just not going to get it, try as you might. The only reason Christians can discern, understand spiritual truth is because God the Holy Spirit has created this new, all new thing in us. This new creation, this new man, and that new man is spiritual. That new man does. That's the part of us that says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. That old Adam side is, again. That's the side of us that says, I will run the way of your commandments. And that sinful flesh side says, I wonder if I can get away with this. So the only reason we can understand spiritual truth is because of that part of us. God's creation of that new man in us. That means that every time, for example, that we are confused or doubt anyway what God clearly says in his word, that's because we are unable to make that old Adam side of us shut up. It's a thing that causes all confusion, all the bad things in our lives. It's there, it's with us. It's part of us. Despite the fact that our sinful flesh possesses all the spiritual insight of boiled cabbage, it has zero self-awareness. It's one of those, maybe you've met some people that have no gifts, but imagine they are the most gifted. Our old Adam does not lack confidence. It will always have an opinion. It's like a chatty Cathy doll. It will say something in answer to a spiritual question, but it doesn't make any sense. It doesn't relate. It doesn't teach us anything good. That's that old Adam side in us. So also when we look in this particular window this evening, our old Adam insists that there is nothing there to be seen but bread and wine. And again, no uncertainty, that's it. In fact, that old Adam in us is more than willing to bet your life on it. So we rather must look with different eyes, educated, spiritual eyes, with the understanding that the Holy Spirit has given to us. And so as always, we look to God's Word to give us clarity, to give us an answer. What is it that we're actually seeing then here? Because it looks again for all the world like bread and wine. Well, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all answer for us. And it isn't in obscure language at all. Hear it again from Matthew 26. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread. Okay, there's the bread. It is there. And after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, there's the wine, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant." He does so also in our text for this evening, doesn't he? The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? So with these eyes open, these spiritual truths revealed to us, we see what the world will never see. And why do you suppose that is? Why do so many deny what God's Word so clearly says? Well, let's go back to that section that we read a little bit of from Paul. It's no coincidence that Paul, in this same letter to the church at Corinth, included what we're about to read very early in the letter, the second chapter, almost right after his initial greetings. Because he knew we had to be prepared and we had to have an answer because of the things that he was going to tell us that are just not logical, rational to our human intellect. And the world will not get it and they'll ridicule us for it. But here's what Paul said about that. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." And here's the basic problem. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He is not able to understand them because they are discerned spiritually. Of course, then, those who do not have that Spirit who is from God would see only bread and wine. That's what their reason tells them. Only the sheep of God's pasture hear the Good Shepherd's voice. What is it then that we have been taught to see? Bread and wine, yes, but also hear body and blood. Now understand that there are many different assets or components, aspects of Christ's perfection. You remember, Christ Jesus had to offer a perfect sacrifice on the cross, alluded to, pointed to, foretold by God demanding a lamb without blemish or spot, no defect. And when you look at all the different ways that he had to be perfect, it's amazing. He's magnified, or he ought to be, because not only did he not do what God said don't do, he did every good thing that he was supposed to do. And in regards to his words this evening, this is my body, this is my blood, we also need to recognize that part of Jesus' perfection is he never misspoke. He never blurted something out and then had to walk it back or had to spin it or turn it a bit to guide it into what is truth. When Jesus spoke, it was truth. He's not like us. He doesn't just run his mouth and then try to do damage control. And I know none of you do. But Jesus, everything he said was perfect. Everything. It was exactly what he meant to say. And it was altogether and exactly true. That means here, Jesus didn't mistakenly happen to say, this is my body, this is my blood, but meant something else. Well, what I meant to say, even though they're completely different words, is this represents or symbolizes. Or on the other spectrum of false doctrine, this now turns into. He said is. He meant it. He chose it. And it's a pretty easy word. Is is. This is my body. Now again, we also are told bread and wine are there, so we believe, as he told us, that when we eat the bread, drink the wine, we receive in that heavenly, miraculous way also his true body and blood. The eyes of the Spirit have been opened to us, so that we can believe what is foolishness to the world. Jesus knows us so well. He knows and undoubtedly knew in advance that certain aspects or certain truths that he gave us would be challenged, would be doubted, would be denied. And it's amazing when you look at God's word how he came at that doctrine from different ways. And it's as if he plugged holes into which the devil could have marched with his doubts and uncertainties. So he started with Jesus himself, this is my body, this is my blood, that should be enough. But he knew it was going to be attacked. He meant represents. He meant turned into. No, he did not. But then you notice our text. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Do you see the brilliance of this? How it prevents any sort of attack that Jesus didn't mean, this is my body, this is my blood, because this is nonsense, if that's what Jesus meant. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the, what? The symbol of the blood of Christ? The representation of the blood? The whole thing, the purpose of this, is how amazing this is, this gift God has given us, that we participate in the very body and blood of Christ when we commune. Now, there's a good reason that the Lord's Supper is also referred to as Holy Communion. They obviously refer to the same sacrament, but they refer to different aspects of it. The Lord's Supper reminds us that it was instituted by Jesus himself. But Holy Communion points to this aspect that Paul brought out in our text. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? That word participation can also be translated communion or fellowship. And here's why we peer longer and more carefully into these windows, where at first we see only bread and wine, and then, okay, body and blood also. But then look closely at them, and you see more and more. Holy Communion. What is communing? What is being joined to what? What is participating with what? You and I by God's own decree, his promise, when we come to the Lord's Supper, are participating with, being joined to, communing with the holy body and blood of our Savior himself. The very Savior and the very things he gave to pay our sin debt. That's an awesome truth. And we so often, so glibly pass right over that Holy Communion means that we are now joining ourselves to Christ's true body and blood, or more accurately, he to us. So one question we have to answer, ask and answer still. We know that when we come to communion, it isn't as though we have unpaid or unforgiven sins. We know from God's word, it's the clearest doctrine taught in that word, that God declared our sin debt to have been paid when Jesus died on the cross, the event we commemorate tomorrow. We know that's true. And we know that God has separated our sins as far as the east is from the west. He's drowned them in the depths of the sea. He remembers them no more. And we know that on Judgment Day, God will not say, well, when was the last time you confessed? When was the last time you went to communion? When was the last time you whatever? Did you die believing in my son Jesus? Because he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. We know then that we have full and complete forgiveness of sins every moment of every day that saving faith resides in our hearts. Our sin debt God sees no more. He sees us as holy, perfect children. So given that, why would this be necessary? Because we're weak. We're clay vessels. We just can't hardly get through a day without our doubts, without our sins, without our fears and apprehensions, our anxiety, all the things he wants us to put on him we carry around with us. And so Jesus gave us a real short phrase and then a longer reason. In the words of institution, he told us, this do in remembrance of me. And it's that loving Savior putting his hand on our shoulder saying, give it to me. Remember me when you doubt, when you're upset about your sins. Think of me. And think of what I did with this very body and blood I'm giving you in this sacrament. I paid for those sins. You cannot name a sin that you've committed for which I wasn't punished, for which I did not pay, every single one. Because God placed on me the iniquity of the entire world. You are my dear beloved child. Your sin debt is forgiven. That's what we're supposed to do, to remember Jesus and what he's done for us. But there's another reason brought out in our text. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Good advice, isn't it? Again, Jesus knows us so well. He knows we're sheep prone to wander. We're dust. We're clay. But with him, we are beloved children of God. If Jesus' warning were not a real and present danger, the Holy Spirit would not have warned us about it. Our Savior loves us too much. He gave too much of himself for us to allow us to throw away this gift we've been given of faith and life eternal. So he gave us this sacrament, this salutary meal. And he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Cast your cares upon me. Receive in that special, personal, individual way my true body and blood. And remember that I paid for your sins 2,000 years ago with that body and blood. Your sin debt is forgiven. Look through that window and see with the eyes of faith and understanding, and value this gift, this sacrament, highly. Amen. We continue with the singing of our next hymn. Our Savior Jesus Christ, God provided us with a Passover lamb to save us from eternal death when he sent you into our world and sacrificed you on the cross for our sins. Work true repentance, we pray, in each of our hearts this evening. Cause us to make sincere confession of our sins in our hearts and to believe with joyful trust that we are forgiven for your sake. May we recognize always your body and your blood received here in that heavenly miraculous way in that sacrament, that body and blood that you gave, that you shed for our sins. May we recognize it always. May we commemorate your death, remember the payment you made, and may that gift nourish our faith, cheer our hearts, strengthen our will to live in harmony with your will. Gracious Lord, drive out all hypocrisy. Grant to each one a heart truly set on you and mouths that make bold and honest declaration of your name to others. Do not allow Satan to rob us of the treasures of heaven. As you went resolutely forth to meet the enemy intent on our Father's will, so may we be set to obey you in all things, so that what pleases him is that which pleases us. By your Spirit, help us to watch and pray at all times, to be fully aware of the weakness of our flesh. Precious Redeemer, may your face that once reflected the burden of our sins and the anguish of hell be ever turned toward us in love and tenderness. Let no one in this Christian assembly who has known you as friend and Lord, as Savior, ever betray your love. And may the dear blood once shed for us be for our sins the perfect cleansing power. Hear us, dear Jesus, as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Receive finally with believing hearts the Lord's blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.